Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come before your holy presence to worship you. We thank you for creating us in your image with the capacity to know you, to love you, to worship you, to walk with you. Father, we pray that you help us that we may not take these things for granted, that we may be able to appreciate in a deeper measure your intentions for our lives and how we can rise up to all that you intend for us. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be satisfied with life at a superficial level, to continue to live in spiritual poverty, but to long for a relationship with you that is truly rich and a life that is truly fulfilling. Thank you for your revelation, the scriptures, and we pray that you'll continue to help us to gain true insight and that our hearts may be responsive to the truth. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 24th message. We are considering the issue of man created in the image of God, having the potential of deep and rich relationship with God and with one another. And today, I'll continue with reflections on the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter. We'll continue with our reflections on the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter. In the last message, we reflected on several aspects of the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter, which can help us appreciate and remember various aspects of the subject matter we are considering, and that is man's potential for deep and quality relationship with God and with one another, including the nature of deep relationship with God, between God and man, how it can be attained, and the relationship between the two key aspects of God's intentions for man: A, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man; B, deep and quality relationship of man with God and with one another. Today, I want to continue with our reflections on the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter. In the story, as the woodcutter interpreted his music, tears welled up in the eyes of the great musician. He was deeply touched and deeply impressed. Here was one who truly appreciated and understood his music to a high degree and could identify with what he was trying to communicate in his music and what was in his heart, with whom the great musician gladly shared his music and his heart. Likewise, God is deeply touched, and it means very much to him when he comes across those who truly appreciate the precious and deep things in his heart and what he's trying to communicate, who could identify with what is in God's heart. The Lord deeply appreciates people like Daniel, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul, to whom he could share deep things. He wants to, and he would do so. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32 tells us, "For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." And in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, it says, "He is intimate," literally is, "his private counsel is," that is, "but his private counsel is with the upright." Bear in mind this, I'll comment on this afterwards, but we also look at another verse in Psalm 25, verse 14. The psalmist says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." The secret, the word secret in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, he says secret or counsel or intimacy. The NIV version translates it this way: the Lord confides in those who fear Him. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 32 tells us God is intimate with the upright, His private counsel. So God desires to and He can relate deeply with the upright and also shares what is in His heart, His private counsel. But in contrast, the devious are an abomination to the Lord. So the Lord can be, He desires to be intimate with man, but not just any man. The moral dimension is important. He's intimate with the upright, but the devious, they're an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 25 verse 14, we see the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, or the Lord confides in those who fear Him. The counsel, the intimacy of the Lord with those who fear Him. These two verses communicate the truth that God is close, is intimate with those who are morally positive, that is, those who are upright, in contrast to the devious who are an abomination to Him, and also those who respond appropriately to Him, those who fear God. Psalm 25 verse 14, that is, those who have true reverence for God. And God is prepared to share the deep things in His heart with them and confide in them. So these verses not only help us to see that God is prepared to, He appreciates, He wants to share the deep things in His heart with us, but also tells us how this can be true in our lives. Moral uprightness, positive qualities morally in our lives, moral qualities in our lives, and also our approach to God, true reverence for Him. In our hearts, do we have true reverence for God? Or do we only say that we worship Him, we revere Him, but is there true reverence for Him? A healthy fear of God, where we do not take lightly the things of God, presumptuous when we come before His presence, or presumptuous in the way we live our lives. Do we live our lives with a deep consciousness that we are living before the presence of the holy and righteous God, and live our lives appropriately, accordingly, and also when we spend time with Him, when we seek to draw near to Him, do we appreciate who He is and come before Him with the right spirit of reverence and worship? Yes, God wants to share with us deeply. The Lord Jesus says He wants to treat His disciples as His friends. But do we come before Him presumptuously or with an appropriate spirit of worship and reverence? There are many biblical examples. We'll just look at three of them. The first one, Daniel. We have already considered Daniel in the earlier message. Daniel, the man whom God highly esteemed and God's precious treasure. I will not elaborate here. We have considered the man Daniel in several messages in times past. But we see that Daniel is a person to whom God was prepared to reveal very much, including the major epochs of events yet to take place, and also what pertains to the end times. What God revealed to Daniel were important things, and God was prepared to share the deep things in his heart to Daniel, things that pertain to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because Daniel's attitude, approach, his life was such that God deeply appreciated him, and he was one with whom God finds it meaningful to share the deep things in his heart. We'll look at the Apostle John a little more. The Apostle John in the scriptures, if you want to describe him, how would you describe him? One way that we can describe him that stands out in the scriptures is to describe him as the beloved disciple of the Lord. Several times in the scriptures, the Apostle John is singled out and described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John chapter 13, verse 23. I'll just give you the verses. You can look it up on your own. I don't think we need to look at them now. John chapter 13, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 26. Chapter 20, verse 2. Chapter 21, verses 7 and 20. So again and again, it comes through as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus doesn't just love arbitrarily, but it stands out that there is a very meaningful love relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Apostle John. And this has to do with the qualities in his heart, in his life, his attitude, his approach to life. And there are a lot of evidences in the scriptures to show that the Apostle John had profound and sublime spiritual insight. That is, lofty moral and spiritual insight, not only of the deepest level, but also of the highest level, the richest to the heavenlies. And also, he expressed his insight in a manner that evokes a sense of grandeur, beauty, and refinement, as evidence in the Gospel of John. The very first sentence and the first passage in the Gospel of John, it begins with the magnificent and transcendent revelation of the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. Let us look at John chapter 1. And we read through the Gospel of John, including this passage, you'll find that John generally uses rather simple words, but he uses simple words to communicate very deep and profound truths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right from the very beginning of the Gospel, it traces right from the very beginning, in the very beginning, before all things was created. Because later in verse 3, we see all things came to being through him. So before anything was created, right, the very beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Simple words, but straight away it communicates very deep truths pertaining to the being of God and also the Lord Jesus himself. That the Lord Jesus, the Word, the Logos, and subsequently in verse 14 he tells us the Word became flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, so we know here it's talking about the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus was God. And also, the Word, the Logos, was with God. So there's a distinction between the Lord Jesus, who is God, and God the Father. Now, the scriptures itself doesn't tell us in a sentence or in a statement the being of God consists of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through like that. But as we read the scriptures, then we can infer our understanding of the being of God as revealed. So here, the way the Apostle John writes, he truly communicates to us the deity of Christ and also the distinction in the being of God. There is more than one distinct person. The Logos was with God. So there's a distinction. And not only that, the Logos is also God. So in just one sentence, It also tells us right at the very beginning already the Logos existed. So very profound truths are communicated in just the very opening sentence with very simple words. And verse 3 goes on to tell us that this is no ordinary being. He is the creator. All things came to being through him. And apart from him, nothing came to being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. A very prominent theme in the Gospel of John, the source of eternal life, the Lord Jesus himself, which the Apostle John later will tell us in the Epistle of John, chapter 5, that what he has written is to communicate to us so that we may know that we have eternal life. And who are those of eternal life? It's those who have the Son. You have the Son, we have eternal life. Because spiritual life, eternal life, is in the Son. When we have the Son of God, we have eternal life. And we see also in verse 4 the relationship between life and light. The life was the light of men. This is true of the Lord Jesus, it's also true of us. If the light is to shine forth in our lives, there must also, or the light to shine forth, there must also be quality of life. Not just biological life, but the life of God. I will not elaborate much here, but the Gospel of John is extremely rich in meaning. John also tells us quite early in his Gospel how we can become children of God in verse 12. That is vitally linked with having the Lord Jesus and receiving him, how we can have eternal life, how we can become children of God and be born of God, which in chapter 3 he tells us born of the Spirit. Verse 14, we've seen, it tells us about the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth. We may be over familiar with these phrases, or we may just read them without much thought, but these are actually very deep truths. For example, verse 17, when he tells us, the law is given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Jews are familiar for many years. They paid a lot of attention to the law of Moses. Yes, very important. But the Apostle John, in just very simple words, is now telling us that here is the time has come where God is now revealing to us through the Lord Jesus Christ something of a deeper, higher, richer level that's very important for us. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. One, we can appreciate truth and grace in the life of the Lord Jesus himself, in his being. But we can also appreciate from another angle how grace and truth can be realized or become a reality in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot more that we can say about this passage in John, the opening verses. In fact, many messages can be preached just from these opening verses in John. Simple words, but very rich and profound in meaning, not just in this passage, but also in the whole of the Gospel of John. And bear in mind that these are written by one who is, by profession, a fisherman. And yet he has such deep spiritual insight, which of course is not just his own thinking, and he came to these conclusions, but through God's revelation. But it also requires something within his own heart and spirit for him to be able to receive and see these things, and God having the freedom to help him to see these truths. There are also various other profound truths pertaining to the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus that comes through in the Gospel of John. For example, the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And there are also many chapters very rich in meaning. For example, the long and rich discourse from chapters 14 to 16, which also includes the beautiful and very meaningful analogy of the vine and the branches in chapter 15, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, what it should be, and how we can live lives that are truly fruitful and meaningful. Simple words, a very beautiful picture, and one that we can readily remember and continue to ponder and meditate upon. But the spiritual meaning and the truth is intended to communicate are very significant and deep. Likewise, chapter 10, Christ the Good Shepherd. Chapter 6, Christ the Bread of Life, and the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, otherwise we have no life in ourselves. There are very deep truths in all these various chapters, verses, passages. Some of them you'll find are the words of the Lord Jesus. Much of it, the words of the Lord Jesus. There are also various portions, the words of the Apostle John himself. Many of these passages, you look at it, you may say, if these are the words of the Lord Jesus, then it may not reflect very much on the Apostle John and his insight and so on, because this is just the words of the Lord Jesus. Anyone who was present could have heard it and written it down. But it's not so simple, because it's not just like that. Because if you read through the Gospels, you will find that there were many who were present when the Lord Jesus was preaching, teaching, including his disciples. And what is preserved for us in the Gospels are special. And yet, if you compare the Gospel of John with the other Gospels, you'll find that many of the things that you find in the Gospel of John, including the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, for example, you don't find this in any other of the other Gospels. Why is it like that? Well, I won't dwell on this at this point in time. You can ponder for it for yourself, but just a brief remark that in the New Testament, it's not quite the same as in the Old Testament, where many of the words of the prophets, it comes through directly, thus saith the Lord, and the prophets will just speak forth what exactly are the words of God speaking directly to them and through them. But the New Testament, the way the Gospels are written, the epistles are written, the content, much of the content, does bear a relationship with the writers and what the writers were able to appreciate and to see. Although it is true that what they have written, there are truths there that God can speak to us that can go beyond what the writers themselves have seen. Though that is true. But the way Paul wrote the epistles, the way John wrote the gospel, we can see there's much there that John appreciates. And the way he appreciates and puts together the gospel, it does bear a relationship with him, himself, his moral, spiritual stature, his spiritual insight, and what he has seen and learned and appreciate and come to recognize as important, and how he puts what he has come to learn during the years of ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth, as well as subsequent to then, his reflections and so on, and how he's able to put them all together. Yes, God also supervising the whole thing as part of the meaning of inspiration. But the content of the Gospel of John does, to a significant degree, also reflect and communicate to us what John has seen and his spiritual insight. For example, what we've seen in the brief mention just now, the Gospel of John, the beginning verses of the Gospel of John. These are things that the Apostle John have come to see and to appreciate. God was indeed pleased to reveal much to the beloved disciple of the Lord, not just in the Gospel of John, but as recorded in the book of Revelation. We see it includes important truths pertaining to the end times, the consummation of this age, and also various scenes in heaven pertaining to the realities of the heavenly realm. And much was revealed to the Apostle John, which we don't find anywhere else in the scriptures, although they bear relationship. It complements, but there's much that is revealed to the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, as well as in Revelation, that we don't find revealed exact in the same manner as revealed in these two major books of the scriptures, the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And of course, there are also three other epistles that John has written. And 1 John is also very rich in meaning. Another example that we can look at, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we know that he has been called by the Lord to be his special apostle to the Gentiles. From the persecutor of the church, he became God's special apostle to the Gentiles. To appreciate Paul's insight in the truth is helpful to see that in conjunction with his relationship with how Paul expressed the deep longing of his heart and his approach to life in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. What Paul expresses here helps us to understand why he was able to have this kind of insight into the truth. It bears a relationship. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." The preceding verses, Paul tells us about various things that people may put confidence in, be proud of. Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless, as to the law in the righteousness, as to the righteousness in the law found blameless. He lived his life very carefully, seeking to observe everything in the law. But he says, whatever people may place confidence in these things, as far as he is concerned, he says, "I have counted all these things as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The main thing here I want to put across is, as far as Paul is concerned, the deep longing of his heart, what is of supreme importance to him, is knowing Christ. And as we read through the passage, it will come through clearly that the first thing is to know Christ personally as a starting point. But not only that, to increasingly know the Lord Jesus in ever deepening measure. Many of us, we can also say, "I know the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior." But Paul is not just talking about knowing Christ in this way, as we read on. In verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." We can see here that Paul is talking about the deep longing of his heart to really know the Lord Jesus in a very deep way, and increasingly deeper. Together with that, the power of his resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual reality, life and power. And this is not just something so that he can feel good, feel comfortable, feel pleasant, and just a sense of power. Paul is very serious in the whole way he pursues after the Lord, the knowledge of God and the truth. that is in line with what God is concerned about, what is in God's heart. And this comes through in the next part when he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We have reflected on the death of Christ, the very deep agony, what Christ went through at the cross. And Paul not only does not run away from the pain associated with obedience to the Lord, because Christ's sufferings is a very important aspect of it, is suffering according to the will of God and righteous suffering, not suffering for foolishness, willfulness. Paul not only was prepared to suffer in the course of faithfulness to God, Paul expresses it as a longing, not a longing to suffer pain, but he longed to enter into deep fellowship with God. And he knows that deep fellowship with the Lord includes the fellowship of his suffering. Do we long for deep fellowship with God? Do we also recognize that deep fellowship with God as his servant would also include fellowship of his suffering? Would we run away from it? Paul says he longs for a deep relationship with God, and he knows deep relationship with God includes the fellowship of his suffering. So it's one whole package. It goes together. An increasingly deep knowledge of God, fellowship with him, the experience of the power of the Spirit, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. The principle of death that leads to life, death to the self-life, united with Christ in his death, that increasingly we experience union with him in his resurrection. So here we see the deep longing in Paul's heart. Not just professing with his lips that he loves the Lord, he worships God, he wants to be faithful to him, but what does it involve? These are the realities, and these are things that not only Paul does not run away from them, but he deeply longs for this kind of deep knowledge of God and fellowship with God that includes deep pain and suffering and the path of faithfulness to God, fellowship with God, obedience to God. And in that direction, Paul will keep on, not just momentarily feeling like this, at one point of time, committing his life to God in this way, and then, after a while, deviating from it. Now, throughout his life, Paul kept on, and pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. By the time he wrote Philippians, he was already many years as a Christian. He already served God faithfully for many years. And yet Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. He kept on, and that was this attitude. He kept on in this direction. What was that? So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What does this mean? That is, he's trying to lay hold of, he wants to attain, he wants to reach. Reach what? That for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is God's intentions for him, the Lord's intentions for him. Why did the Lord Jesus lay hold of Paul? The Lord Jesus had intentions for Paul. And Paul wanted to attain to reach, to fulfill all that the Lord intends for his life. And that principle, at the heart of it, is what the past few messages we've been trying to talk about. God's intentions for us. How he has created man. And this is true. This principle is true. Applicable for all of us. God has very high intentions for all of us in Christ Jesus. Are we prepared to set our heart on it? To count all things as loss and to just concentrate on this and keep on pressing on to lay hold of that for which the Lord has laid hold of our lives? Or are we half-hearted? Are we deterred? Are we distracted? Do we deviate? Do we get sidetracked? Deceived by the evil one? Attractions of the world pulling us away? Or will we steadfastly keep on pressing on in that direction toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? This was Paul's attitude, spirit, approach to life. And this is the Apostle Paul, who had very deep insight into various major areas of truth, much of which we have mentioned along the way, including the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the scriptures, Paul is basically the one from whom we can learn about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And God was pleased to reveal to the Apostle Paul the deep things in his heart. The role of Christ, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the role of the church and healthy church life. Paul is the one who has a lot to tell us in his epistles about healthy church life and the role of the church. And a very important area of truth, the spiritual reality, meaning, and implications of being in Christ. Paul had very deep spiritual insight into this area of truth. And not just specific areas, but the whole big picture and the interrelationship of all these various major areas of truth, the significance of all the various major areas of truth in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. From what is in the heavenlies to practical daily living, how we should live out our lives, and relationships between husband and wife, parent, child, and so on, and everyday lives. Paul was one to whom God was pleased to reveal much, as evidenced in the various epistles written by him, which form a substantial portion of the New Testament, not just in terms of quantity, but also in terms of the substance of the total revelation in the New Testament. A very substantial portion of the major truths comes through to us through the epistles written by Paul. And in particular, the epistles of Paul, as we read through, ponder about it, it is clear that when Paul wrote these epistles, basically he understood what he was talking about. Not just thus saith the Lord, but he may not quite understand what he's writing. Basically, Paul wrote with understanding. Although even there, as I mentioned earlier, it is possible for us that God can speak to us even beyond what Paul has seen. It's a possibility. But basically, Paul understood what he has written, and generally Christians, including spiritual, mature Christians, are not able to see as much as what Paul has seen and appreciated. In the story, the great musician and the woodcutter met regularly. I mentioned that they had great time together and both deeply appreciated the shared experience, and both gave top priority to such times together. Likewise, it is God's intention and it is feasible for God and man to have rich times of fellowship. God does intend it this way. It is feasible that God and man can have rich times of fellowship and also meaningful shared experience of working out God's purposes together, which mean much to both. God's intention for us goes beyond just specific moments of time, but throughout our lives, that there are rich times of fellowship, of shared experience, working out together God's purposes. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The preceding verses in chapter 5, the last few verses, Paul talks about the ministry God has entrusted to us as ambassadors of Christ, and then to work it out. He says, and working together with him. It is God's intention that we work out his purposes together with him, in fellowship with him. And this is something meaningful for us as well as for God. God longs to have this kind of relationship with each one of us, and also together as his people, as expressed by Paul in the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. I have referred to this passage in our consideration of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. This passage communicates to us the deep oneness and love relationship that God intends and desires to have with the church, the body of Christ. Even as Paul writes about the relationship between husband and wife, Paul refers us to the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 23, Christ is not only the head of the church, the savior of the body, but verse 25, Paul goes on to talk about Christ's love for the church. And not only love, Paul tells us what kind of love. That he loved the church so much that he was prepared to give himself up for her. And this give himself up for the church, remember, points to the cross. That God and the Lord Jesus, this kind of love relationship is so important to God that the triune God was prepared to endure the indescribable, the unfathomable agony of the cross. There is a kind of love that God has for his people and how much he values the relationship and the potential of that relationship, how much it means to God. And the direction of it, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, so that there's a direction there, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This has to do with what I mentioned about God's intention when he created man. Moral, spiritual stature, the moral dimension, and this is important in itself, and also it's only when we rise up and move in that direction that we will be able to enter into really deep relationship with a morally perfect God, the Holy God. And Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, verse 29. And the oneness of husband and wife relationship, verse 31, followed by verse 32, Paul says, this mystery is great. As I pointed out earlier, that Paul is not talking about the relationship between man and wife and husband and wife as something very mysterious. But he's talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And that he's saying that this oneness of husband and wife is meant to reflect the oneness of Christ and the church. That for us, frail, weak, sinful people, that God's intention to purify us and so that we can rise up to that kind of deep relationship and oneness with God. This is a very wonderful revelation that God has granted to Paul, and it's God's intention that this be made known, that all would come to know what is in God's heart for his people. This mystery is great. Wonderful revelation of what is in God's heart. Yes, this is God's intention. It is feasible for us to have very rich relationship with God and to work out our lives in deep fellowship with God. But as I mentioned, the great musician and the woodcutter, they met regularly, they give top priority to their times together, there's a peril there for us. Yes, God intends that there be such deep relationship. It means much to Him. It can be a very deep experience for us, something very rich in meaning. But we need to respond well to God's call and God's intentions for us. Otherwise, it may never come to pass. And indeed, many never reach anywhere near what God intends for our lives. We need to respond well to God's call, God's intentions for us. For example, our set-apart time for God, with God. Is that a top priority with us? We can see God is always ready for us if we are ready for Him. The great musician, the woodcutter, they met regularly, they had great times together. God need not specially set apart a time. He's always ready for us. He's waiting for us. Are we ready? But if we are not ready for Him, then He is also not ready for us. Because if our hearts are not right, our spirit not right, then it is not suitable for us. We are not ready for that kind of relationship. Will we really treasure, value this time, or are we presumptuous? That God is prepared to have this kind of time with us. Would we, like the woodcutter, be deeply thankful and make great efforts to spend that time with a great musician? Our time with God is far more important and richer in meaning. Is there that earnestness on our part to seek to nurture the depth of relationship with God? Do we seek to maintain unceasing fellowship with God, expressed in our consciousness of His presence, our looking to Him for guidance, for enabling? Is there that earnestness in our hearts to nurture deep relationship with God? Is there carefulness to maintain unceasing fellowship with God, expressed in a deep consciousness of His presence, looking to Him for guidance, enabling, and faith in Him and submission to Him at all times and in all situations? That means not just our set-apart time, the set-apart time with God, although that is very important and needful, but at all times, maintaining that fellowship, unbroken fellowship with Him, expressed in consciousness of His presence, looking to Him for guidance, for enabling, faith in Him, submission to Him in all situations. That is our whole life, an expression of worship of God. That is what it ought to be, a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but our whole lives, a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in spirit and truth, as the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well. Worship of God must be in spirit and truth. We have reflected on the meaning of this. Is this true of our lives? Do we recognize this is of utmost importance? Or do we hear it and say, yes, it is true, and then that's it. After a while, we forget about it. But have we absorbed this truth into our lives, and is it reflected? Do we live like that? Our lives an expression of worship of God, a living sacrifice, constantly maintaining an unbroken fellowship with Him, and constantly seeking to nurture increasing depth of fellowship and relationship with God, as we learn to submit to Him, to worship Him, to walk according to the Spirit by His guidance, His enabling. In the story, with passing time, the ability of the woodcutter to appreciate the music played and his identification with a great musician grew, and their bond and friendship grew. Likewise, for us, it takes time for the quality and meaning of our relationship with God to grow. Even in a given moment of time, we consecrate our lives to God. It doesn't mean that straight away it will be very, very rich and deep, and we'll be morally, spiritually mature. With passing time, it should grow. God's intention for us is that it grows, and it will grow if we respond well. Then our knowledge and appreciation of truth, our relationship with God will grow, and we will also grow in moral, spiritual stature. In fact, the two are closely related, and it has to go together. It must go together. This can and ought to be the story of our life. But sadly, for many believers, their story does not work out well. After many years as a Christian, many may still have very poor knowledge and grasp of truth, even the fundamental and major areas of truth, and remain in spiritual poverty and also superficial knowledge of God and superficial relationship with God. And we are still not ready for solid food and meat, but still wanting to be fed with milk. And with significant deficiencies, defects in so many aspects of our lives, all not properly dealt with, even though there are so many ways in which God has sought to teach us, many opportunities to learn through the situations of life, but instead of learning well, we grumble, we complain, we get distracted. We fail to respond well, we fail to learn well from the many opportunities God has given to us. This is a very sad situation that reflects the state of affairs amongst God's people through the centuries and still true today. But this is not God's will for our lives. God's will for our lives will not automatically come to pass. We need to respond well. The Spirit of God is drawing us in the direction of truth and into the deeper relationship with God. Will we respond? But there will be difficulties in the way. Are we prepared to be faithful to God? And now, the concluding part of the story. Various ones have given me feedback, and they told me that it was such a sad ending for the story, the death of the woodcutter, and the way it devastated the great musician, the way the great musician played his special compositions on his special instrument, his harp, at the site where the woodcutter was buried, the way he broke his harp, that is the instrument, and buried it together with the body of the woodcutter, and saying as he did so, "My heart is broken," and thereafter never again making a similar instrument nor playing those special compositions again. But that is actually the climax of the story. Do you know why the story reaches its climax and ends in this way? Have you pondered about it? The story reaches its climax and ends in this way because it is meant to help to communicate and to bring home effectively the depth of the relationship and how much the relationship and the time together meant to the great musician. It's also meant to help us to remember this story. And as we hear this story, we may wish that such relationships can continue forever. It's such a beautiful relationship between the woodcutter and the great musician. And we say how good it would be if such relationships can continue forever. And is it not so that our wish is granted even before we ask? Because we know that in a sense, much richer than the kind of relationship between the great musician and the woodcutter, our relationship with God can continue forever. We can thank God. Deep and meaningful relationships developed between God and man does not end in death, but continue on in eternity forever. But let us not take this for granted. It's something very, very precious and deep in meaning. We can be assured that if we set our hearts upon and we do indeed nurture a deep relationship with God, there will be a joyful and not sorrowful culmination in the story of our lives. It will not be a sad ending, like the story of the great musician and the woodcutter. But for us, not only is it possible, we can be assured it will be a joyful and not sorrowful culmination in the story of our lives. That is, if we set our hearts upon and we do indeed nurture a deep relationship with God, such a life can be lived each day and every day with a deep sense of meaning and purpose and hope. And a hope that is secure and steadfast because it's built upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what God has revealed, which can never fail. Isn't this very wonderful? May the major truths pertaining to God's intentions for our lives be deeply ingrained in our consciousness at all times. And hopefully the story of the great musician and the woodcutter can help us remember some of the major features of God's intentions and how such a life can be true. A life that is truly rich, abundant, a very deep, meaningful relationship between God and man, God and us. How this can be true for our lives. How it can be attained. Another word of encouragement. I have referred to outstanding characters in the scriptures. People like Moses, Daniel, the apostles John, the apostle Paul, as men who have deep and meaningful relationship with God and to whom God was pleased to grant much insight and revelation. Many of us may feel, and correctly so, that we are not like Daniel, Moses, Paul, and John. These are outstanding characters in the scriptures, and men who were called to fulfill major roles in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But who are we? We are not like that. Thankfully, the scriptures do record for us various ones who come through as ordinary, simple people who also had very meaningful, intimate relationship with God and portrayed in the scriptures in very favorable terms. And beyond that is the underlying principles of how to have deep relationship with God that is feasible for everyone, not just for special people, not just for people who are called to major roles like Moses, Paul, John, Daniel. If you read the New Testament, two characters that stand out pertaining to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, Simeon and Anna, I referred to them in earlier messages. As we read these characters as portrayed, they come through as ordinary, simple people. And yet God granted them the honor of special revelation, enabling them to recognize the Messiah at his first coming and also testifying about it publicly. Because of their piety, the positive heart condition, and also their sensitivity and responsiveness to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were ordinary people, but there were qualities in their lives which can be true for all of us. This can be true for us, feasible for us. And bear in mind, during that period of time, there were many who were recognized as learned, many who profess to know God, many who profess to serve God, many who may be well recognized, but they could not recognize the Messiah. But Simeon and Anna could. And even now, as we approach the second coming of Christ, many are making so many attempts to try to calculate, to try to understand when is the second coming, and so many theories have been put forward. I do not intend to go into all that now, but just one point for us to take note of. the recognition of the Messiah, whether it be the first coming or the second coming, besides other things, I'm not talking about other aspects are not relevant. Scriptural revelation is relevant, but a major aspect has to do with God's revelation to those who love Him, who walk close to Him. Without revelation from God, those around the Lord Jesus were not able to recognize the Lord Jesus at His first coming. Likewise, no matter how we study the scriptures, we will not be able to properly appreciate the major aspects pertaining to the second coming. There are aspects that has to come through revelation. I will not elaborate on that now. Yes, once revealed to us, now the first coming, we look back and we say, oh, there are so many verses in the Old Testament. How come they couldn't recognize? But if we can properly try to understand the people before the revelation, the New Testament, then we will see it's actually very difficult for them to be able to recognize the Lord Jesus when He came the first time. I have, to some degree, talked about this when we are considering John the Baptist. But I will not go into that now. Let us look at, turn to Luke chapter 2. That tells us a bit more about, or not just a bit more, actually basically the revelation, the scriptures about Simeon and Anna is just in this portion in Luke. I'm not aware of anywhere else in the scriptures that talk about these two characters. They stand out very strongly and clearly in this passage, but after that and prior to that, we don't hear about them. As I mentioned, they come through as just ordinary, simple people who love God and who walk with God. And that is the key issue. They love God. They walk with God. Luke chapter 2, reading from verses 25 to 35, is on Simeon. Verse 25, that's how Simeon was introduced. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this is the description of him. And this man was righteous and devout. That's very important. Moral character and devout has to do with his approach towards God, his devotion to God and the things of God. Righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was not just passively living his life from day to day. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he had a meaningful relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit was working in his life. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And this is the more remarkable, if we bear in mind that this is prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And already Simeon was having this kind of walk with God and the Holy Spirit working in him in this way. Not many experience this kind of working of the Spirit in their lives prior to Pentecost. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. A spiritual man in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit working in his life. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and then he took him into his arms, that is the Lord Jesus, and blessed God and said, now Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Straight away he recognized the Lord Jesus as the coming Messiah. The Spirit of God revealed to him, and he's testifying about it. The Lord Jesus is the coming Messiah. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Not only for Israel, but also for all mankind. The coming Messiah. Now the Lord Jesus. He has seen the Christ. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, that is, the parents of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them. And for Simeon to properly bless them requires a certain degree of spiritual meaning in his life and richness. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. it's very clear here that all these things he could say only because and through revelation. Not of his own thinking, his cleverness, or his searching the scriptures, he would come to all these conclusions. Not possible. We see here the deep fellowship that he had with God, his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and all this bound up together with righteousness, devoutness in his life. Looking for the consolation of Israel, he was not a passive person. He was prayerful. There are significant positive spiritual qualities and moral qualities in his life, and that meaningful walk, lively walk with God. And God was pleased to reveal to this person who was in a position to meaningfully receive this revelation and testify. It's appropriate that God saw it appropriate for Simeon to testify of the Messiah in this way. Likewise, the three verses that follow, verses 36 to 38 of Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, who had lived with her husband 7 years of their marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She had never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, at that very moment, so it's both testifying to the same thing. She also testifying to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Same direction, the coming Messiah, the Christ. She was also able to recognize and testify in this way. And we see here what kind of a woman she is. Never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And she's been doing that for many, many years. Live with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She was so old, and all this while, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Indeed, a very godly woman, a spiritual woman, one who was in fellowship with God, and to whom God was pleased and had the freedom to reveal something very precious, important, at that phase in the unfolding of God's purposes. The coming Messiah who has now come. And both of them were able to testify in this way. But as it comes true to us in the records that these were just ordinary, simple believers. But there were significant qualities that stand out in their lives. We may not have very special calling to do major work for God, but we can also learn to be like Simeon and Anna. To learn to be devout, that is piety, positive heart condition, righteous, like Simeon, and then that kind of sensitivity and positive response to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be the responsiveness, the prayerful spirit, the ability to receive from the Spirit. But we are so preoccupied with other things. God may be trying to reach to us, but we can't hear. Can we hear what God is speaking to us? It is important that we know our priorities. What is it that our hearts and our spirit are concentrating upon? The Lord Jesus also showed much appreciation for two other women and what they did. We have looked in detail. And these two characters, I will not go into detail, but just quickly refer to some aspects which are relevant to our present consideration as an encouragement to us in our desire to respond to God's call. And what are the issues that are important that we need to pay attention to? The first example is the woman who broke the alabaster vial and poured the perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Here we see a beautiful picture of expression of love for and devotion to the Lord. The breaking of the alabaster vial and pouring the perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus. We can see this in a pictorial manner. In a pictorial manner, it portrays the pouring forth of her love and a devotion from her heart on the Lord. What was from the heart that was pouring out is now pictorially presented to us by this pouring of the perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus. But not everybody could appreciate what was going on. Not only couldn't properly appreciate, they misunderstood her, they scolded her. Verses 4 and 5. There were those who were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Could have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. They were indignant. They were saying, what is this foolish thing that she's doing? And they were actually scolding her. But though misunderstood, scolded by others, her expression, her conduct, the way she went about what she did was deeply appreciated by the Lord. Not just appreciated, but deeply appreciated. And we see this comes through very strongly in the words of the Lord Jesus from verse 6. But, Jesus said, in contrast to others who were making those negative remarks, the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. The Lord Jesus approved of what she was doing. But not only that. Verse 7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you could do good to them, but you do not always have me. What is the correct way to appreciate what is going on? She has done what she could. Verse 8. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. What she has done is appropriate. And verse 9. Very strong words. Truly I say to you, the emphasis there, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. How many could do anything to draw forth such words from the Lord Jesus? Wherever the gospel is preached. And it's not just wherever the gospel is preached, these things will be spoken, but in a very favorable sense, associated with what she has done is something meaningful, appropriate, that the Lord appreciates and emphasizes. Truly I say to you. And notice, the whole thing that comes through, appreciation, approval from the Lord, what she has done was appropriate, and there's an aspect that is helpful for us to take note of for our lives. Verse 8, she has done what she could. What she has done is appropriate. She has done what she could. We may not be called to serve like Paul, like Moses, but we can all respond like this woman and be deeply appreciated by the Lord. What is it that stands out? Deep love for and devotion to God, and do what we can. We may say we love God, we are devoted to God, but are we doing what we can in our context? That is the principle that is important. Deep love and devotion for the Lord, and do what we can. God doesn't expect of us what we can't and what we are not suited for. But will we concentrate on doing what we can? Well, for some of us, that may still not be so self-adequate. We may need a bit more encouragement, because we may feel that what we can, but we may feel we have so very little to offer, hardly anything of significance to contribute to the Lord and His work and His kingdom. Well, the Lord's appreciation of us contributed by another woman would be a strong encouragement to us to complement what we can learn from the woman who broke the alabaster vial, who did what she could. And that is the poor widow who contributed the 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. It may seem that the poor widow had nothing precious or significant to contribute. And it's likely that the people around at that time may not pay attention to her or have any regard for what she was doing or regard her highly. It's likely to be the case. But verse 41 tells us the Lord Jesus was observing what was going on. And this is actually true. God is all the time observing. God sees everything. She may not seem to have anything significant to contribute, but the Lord Jesus made the very remarkable statement in verse 43. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. And verse 41 tells us that there were many rich people putting in large sums, and all that she put in was two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. But the Lord Jesus says she put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, that what she has contributed was very significant. Anything special about the coin that she put in, the coins? No. What gives its significance is not the coin. Something special about the coin. But what was in her heart. The Lord Jesus deeply appreciated what was offered up by the poor widow, and it was highly significant in the spiritual realm and from the perspective of God's kingdom because of the meaning and the reality in her heart. And this is something feasible for each one of us, which means each one of us can contribute something significant in the spiritual realm and in God's kingdom. The principle of putting in all we own, all we have, consecration of ourselves and offering up to the Lord all our lives and all we have and all we own. That is, in summary, from these two women, we can learn two important things pertaining to living lives which the Lord appreciates, which each one of us can respond in this way. A, offering up to the Lord our lives and all we have, our time, our energy, our resources, available for the Lord's use as He sees fit. B, learn to do what we can in fellowship with the Lord, according to His guidance and enabling. See, the woman, when she did what she could, was something in fellowship, or something meaningful, appropriate in that context. Not just do what I can and then go about doing all kinds of things. No. Learn to do what we can in fellowship with the Lord, according to His guidance, enabling. If we approach life in this way, we will be appreciated by the Lord, meet with His approval, and we will contribute something of value to God's kingdom. But first and foremost, our relationship with God. That must start first. And then it will flow forth. Meaningful contribution, meaning that will flow forth from our lives. But first, the vine and the branch, the deep meaningful relationship, and then it will bear much fruit as the life of God flows in us and through us, and before that, first transforming our lives and the growth in moral, spiritual stature. And together with what we can learn from Anna and Simeon, the importance of piety, positive heart condition, sensitivity, and positive response to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And bear in mind, not just at a given moment in time, but a continuing reality. This is God's call. This is God's intention for each one of us. If we respond like that, we will not live our lives in vain. We will rise up to God's high calling. We will be able to enter into a very deep, an increasingly deep and rich relationship with God and also with one another. Because a deep relationship with God is the basis for a deep relationship with the brethren. But the starting point must be, and our concentration must first be, our own relationship with God. Let us not be disturbed by circumstances, situation, this and that, but first concentrate on nurturing a deep and meaningful relationship with God. And that must go together with concentration on nurturing good qualities in our heart, moral, spiritual stature and beauty, character. What God seeks to nurture within us, bring about in our lives, Christ being formed in us. This must first be our concentration. And together with that, we learn to relate with others, love others, and also to care for those who do not yet know God. If we respond in this way, it will not be like the story of the great musician and the woodcutter, where it ends in death. You will carry on for eternity, the richness of meaning. Not only the fruit of our contribution will endure, but also the richness of our fellowship with God, whatever we have attained in moral, spiritual stature, whatever is of true value and meaning. And there will be much of that that will come to pass if we live in this way. But bear in mind, all this is possible because of how God has created us in His image, God's intentions for us. And God, not only having created us, but reaching out to us and seeking to bring this about. What is needful now is for us to respond well to God's call, God's reaching out to us, what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about. Will we harden our heart, or will we respond positively to God's call and God's working in our lives? Let us pray and look to the Lord that He will help us to respond well to His calling, and as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. Learn from Him, His teaching, His life, and most of all, abiding in Him and He in us, and the richness and the riches that we can find in Him. And let us thank the Lord that we are already in Christ, which is by God's doing, as Paul tells us. Let us not remain in spiritual poverty, instability, easily tossed to and fro, but let us learn how we can be strong and steadfast in the Lord and in the truth, learning to worship God in spirit and truth. Let's reflect over all this as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper.